Good morning, all who are able to join us this morning for the live stream of our Sabbath morning worship. We give thanks to the Lord that we are able together to seek Him in this way, that in our various homes we draw near to Him, seek His blessing upon us through His Word. Our call to worship this morning is found in the first verse of Psalm 118. We read there, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever." In fact, in the beginning of this psalm, there are several calls in different ways for us to remember that God's mercy endures forever. And in fact, at the latter end of the psalm, that's how it finishes also, that His mercy lasts forever. How wonderful for us as God's people, as we know how much we fall and fail, that we may come on the Sabbath day to give praise to the Lord, who is forever merciful to us. We cry out, "Lord, as a sinner, be merciful to me," and that we may know of an assured answer. Let's come with such hearts that are so thankful to praise Him, to worship Him this day. We'll take up that Psalm 118, and sing the first 9 verses. But before we come to sing that psalm, let's seek God's blessing as we worship Him. Let's pray. Our great, our holy, our most wonderfully merciful God, we do come before You to thank You, to praise You, to worship You. We know that this whole day is set apart for Your worship, that we may remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, set apart to You, that Your people are called particularly to worship You, to show forth Your honor, to show forth Your praises. This is the purpose of our worship. Yea, Lord, in fact, this is the purpose of our salvation, that You have rescued us, saved us out of darkness, and brought us into Your marvelous light in order that we may show forth Your praises. We pray, therefore, in this hour of worship, enable us to do that. Stir up our hearts that we may be full of thanks, full of praise, and that we may seek earnestly after You. Cause Your word to go forth with power. May Christ be lifted up. May it be that we see the glory of what it is to have the honor to live as Christians. We may show forth those things, not only in our words, in our hearts, in the hour of worship, but yea, Lord, in the whole of our life. Hear our praise. Accept of, Lord, that honor we render unto You. Lord, cover our sins in the blood of Christ. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, our first psalm of worship is Psalm 118, singing together the first 9 verses of the psalm. I'd like you to particularly notice the first part of verse 7 there, where it says to us, "The Lord doth take my part with them that help to succor me." Here we see in the midst of the psalmist saying, such as in verses 8 and 9, that our trust is completely in God, not in men. We don't trust and rest and rely upon men. But nevertheless, the Lord gives us each other that we may help one another, succor one another, give to that need that we have for one another. And in so doing, the Lord is at work in those things. And we see how that particularly applies as we continue in our series in 3 John. Let's sing then, first 9 verses of Psalm 118.
Oh, praise the Lord, for He is good, His mercy lasts forever. Let those of Israel now say, His mercy faileth never. Now let the house of Aaron say, His mercy lasteth ever. Let those that fear the Lord now say, His mercy faileth never. I in distress called on the Lord, the Lord did answer me. He in a large place is trouble make me free. The mighty Lord is on my side. I will not be afraid for anything that man can do. I shall not be dismayed. The Lord doth take my part with them that help to succor me. Therefore on those that do me hate, I my desire shall seek. Better it is to trust in God than trust in man's defense. Better to trust in God than make princes our confidence.
Our first reading for this morning is taken from 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, and we will read together the first 17 verses of this part of God's Word. We find in this section, part of what we read is an example to us of what we'll be reading about in 3 John. That is, here we have a particular woman who saw a man of God, that is Elisha, and that he had a need of being helped and encouraged and strengthened in his work of being the minister of the Lord, to be a prophet of the Lord. And therefore she seeks in very real and practical ways to help him, to assist him. And we see that the Lord is pleased to bless her, to show his indeed approval of that which she is doing in her way, to help in the ministry of God's word. Let's then read this part of the scripture. 2 Kings chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come, to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbours, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Oh, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived, and bare a son at that season, that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Amen. May the Lord bless unto us that true and spiritual understanding of his word read. Let's sing praise again unto our God, giving thanks to him for his mercy. We sing from Psalm 121. Psalm 121, singing all the verses of the psalm. We notice here that we lift our eyes to the Lord. It's in him that we trust and have all of our confidence. Why? Because he keeps us. He keeps us whether we wake or sleep. He keeps us and is our protector. The Lord, notice particularly in verses 7 and 8, he keeps us in all our going out and our coming in. That's why sometimes this psalm is called the traveler's psalm. We, in all of our doings, we may know of that the Lord who keeps us. And the Lord does bless and keep us, even as we'll see now, through also being with one another, caring for one another. And so the preachers of the word, the missionaries, as we shall see shortly in 3 John, had that wonderful blessing of the Lord blessing them through the people, and particularly through Gaius, as we look at today. Let's sing praise to our merciful God with this psalm.
I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot will not let slide, nor will he slumber that he keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not, nor sleeps, he slumbers not, nor sleeps. The Lord, he keeps the Lord, thy shade on thy right hand of stay. The moon by night thee shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thy soul, he shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy going out and in, God keep forever will, God keep forever will.
Let's now worship God by seeking his face in that prayer that he calls us to. Let's pray. Our most wondrous Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Sabbath day. We thank you for this Sabbath day, that we are able to be in the midst of it, that we come to the beginning of another week, and the beginning of a week always begins with the Sabbath, with that rest that you have given to us. Yea, this Sabbath morning, with that little bit of rain that is falling from the heavens to gently fall upon the ground and to soak into it. And we are reminded in that picture that you are, as the catechism students were looking at, you are indeed the living water, and that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the bread from heaven, that which is life indeed that comes down, that we may have the blessing from heaven that we do not deserve. In the midst of the wilderness of this world, in the midst, yea, Lord, of the complete aridness and deadness of our own souls by nature, You are the God who comes to us, gives us life and strength and health in Jesus Christ. That though we were in darkness and completely without rest, yea, Lord, there is no peace to the wicked, yet You have given us a true Sabbath. You have given us a spiritual Sabbath, a rest. Rest as we come to rest and to trust completely in Your Son, Jesus Christ the Redeemer. Lord, we thank You for that, that we may know of the truth that we are rebels in Adam and that we have entered into an estate of sin and misery because of that sin and every sin that we commit. Yet it is that given unto us is the way and the truth and the life and the faith that You have gifted to us so that we believe and that we lay a hold upon, we cast ourselves upon Christ and that we then rest in the everlasting arms. We rest in the perfect righteousness of Christ alone and in nothing of our own works. We rest in the truth that You say that You abundantly pardon as we seek forgiveness in the blood of Your Son. We thank You for that rest. And we do pray, Lord, may we enter into the rest of the Sabbath day. May we this day turn our eyes unto You. May we this day lift up our eyes unto the glory of our God, who is not only in heaven, and yea, Lord, cannot even be contained in the heavens of heavens. We know that Your majesty is so great, yet it is that You are also the God in whom we live and move and have our being. You are also the God who has said that You will come and tabernacle with us, that You will come and tent with us, that You will come and truly, even as the living God through Your Son Christ and through the Holy Spirit, that You will live with us, live amongst us and know us. Yea, Lord, even to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities through our great High Priest, Jesus Christ. Lord, bring rest to our souls. Bring a resting in Your truth, bring a gladness and a joy, even through Your truth. And that arising out of that, that we may have a delight to continue to seek after You and to seek to please and to honour You, knowing that we have already received all things in Christ Jesus. Lord, be with us. We know that You have saved us in order to be the body of Christ, to be those who particularly in that very special way, come together to worship You on the Sabbath day in a corporate way. And yet still, Lord, for ourselves, we know that that is not possible. We rejoice with our brethren in Tasmania who this day are able to come together fully to worship You. And we give thanks to You that You have restored that blessing to them. And we pray, Lord, richly bless that great benefit of seeing one another and rejoicing in that truth and worshipping You together. Lord, be with us that You may also likewise restore us to that beauty of the corporate worship. But especially at this present time, we know that as the circumstances have forced that separation, we know that there are some who are not set in families, who are not set with others that are close by, and that they experience more particularly that isolation. We pray, draw near to them. May they know of Your very real presence with them to strengthen and to encourage and to cause them to delight in the Saviour who sticketh closer than a brother, who is very really with them at all times. But Lord, we also know that even when the church is fully together and worshipping corporately, that there are often those who feel very lonely, who feel very isolated because of the matters of the heart and the soul, sometimes because of the circumstances that you have brought upon them. And therefore we pray, Lord, be with your people as they suffer those sorts of troubles and difficulties now and into the future. And we pray that we may truly seek to know one another, that we may love one another, care for one another, seek one another out in very practical ways, that we may therefore pray for one another, walk with one another, even as your word calls us to do, in a reflection of how our Saviour truly meets us and walks with us. Oh Lord, we pray that you may continue to strengthen us through your word and through your truth. We know that we need that ongoing spiritual feeding, and we know that particularly at this time in the culture in which we live, in the very way in which the whole of Australia is going after dark things, such that as truth is spoken, it is hated, and that it is spoken of as hate speech to speak the beauty of Christ and the truth of his word. We pray that in those dark times we may be faithful, nevertheless, to speak that which others hate to hear, to be those who want to and desire to honour the name of Christ, and to know that these are the answers for the needs of people who walk in darkness, that they may, by your Spirit, by your grace, see a great light, and that that may dawn in their hearts, and that you may draw them to yourself. How much we desire that your sheep would be gathered in, that the elect would be brought into the church, and through this that your kingdom would come, for we know that it is when the last of the sheep are gathered in that Christ will come on the clouds of glory. And this is the coming of your kingdom. We pray that, Lord, this may be so. Strengthen us in all these ways. We desire once more for your word to come to our hearts. And we pray that you may bless the preacher as he brings the word, that he may faithfully speak the word of Christ, that you may be with him and have that word come first to his own heart, then that it may go forth also from his heart unto the people of God, and that they may not see the preacher, but that they may rejoice in Christ, that he may increase indeed. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We read from 3 John. The third epistle of John, and we read the whole of the book, as we have been doing. Our text for this morning is taken from the verses 5 through 8, and we begin now to enter into more of the body of this letter. So we pay more particular attention to those verses 5 through 8, as we read them. The third epistle of John, reading from verse 1. The elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, having examined last time John's greeting and as we saw really his prayer concerning Gaius for his spiritual prosperity, we come this morning, as I've already mentioned, we come really now into the core and the body of this letter that he writes to Gaius. This is predominantly what we find here in our text this morning, that which is very positive and very encouraging in Christ. And, of course, it also arises, as we have been seeing, the greetings and beginnings of letters always contain that which is coming. And it arises directly out of what John has already been saying to Gaius. That is, John says here, look, because it is that he knows that his soul prospers in Christ. And because it prospers in Christ, he has received and he loves the truth in his heart. That truth lives in him and dwells in him. And then it comes out in his life. He walks in that truth. That John rejoices in that, but not only rejoices in that, here in our text, he now very specifically encourages him. He encourages him and commends him in a particular part of that walking in the truth, that practical Christian life that Gaius is undertaking. That particular way, that specific and particular way, is the hearty support of the preaching ministry. And especially that of preachers of the word, missionaries that have been sent out by the church and are therefore passing through the congregation where Gaius is. And John not only commends Gaius for what he has already done and gives him praise for that, but he also encourages him to continue in that work, to say to him, please continue to be about this good and wonderful work, because there will be other men likewise who will come and continue to come, and they will need support also. As John does this and encourages him to continue in the good work he's been doing, John gives reason for this work and gives reason for Gaius to have this kind of attitude, which he has done and encourages him in. He says that this is a godly work of faith. But also this reason, that this is the way in which the ordinary members of the church are very much involved in participating in the work of the ministry of the gospel. This is the way in which all of us, as we love our Redeemer, as we love the truth of Christ and the Scripture, we can support and we can advance the preaching of the word and the coming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We take up our text, therefore, under the theme, fellow workers for the truth. Fellow workers for the truth. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, we will see the way in which John, first of all, commends the work that Gaius has been doing. Secondly, we will see the way in which that godly support is then encouraged, the faithful work that Gaius has been doing. John then secondarily commends and encourages him to continue in that work. And thirdly, we will look at the fact that this is an obligation that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to us in this word. Fellow workers for the truth. Here in our text, John commends Gaius for the particular work that he has already been undertaken in the church. And that work that he has been undertaking is a care for, what we read of there in verse 5, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." Now, when we first read that, we might get the idea that these are two different classes of people, to the brethren and to the strangers. Brethren, brothers, sounds like those who are very well known, are very close to us, and that we love them and you care for those. But then there's a different class of people who are strangers, that is, that you don't know them and they're very, very long way away from you, and therefore, you know, you can do good to those as well. But that's not the case. These are not two different classes of people. The idea here that is seen in the whole of this text brought together is that it's referring to those ones who had traveled through this congregation of which Gaius is a part. These ones were sound, solid Christians. And as they are sound, solid believers in the Lord, they are brothers. All those who are sound, solid believers in Jesus Christ are our brothers and sisters in that one family of God. And in this way, they are brothers. But they were also strangers, because until they turned up in the congregation, no doubt probably with letters of commendation from the churches where they were sent, they were strangers to Gaius. He didn't know them till that point. So they are both brothers and they are strangers. But we learn more, of course, about these ones from the subsequent verses, which tell us that these men were those who were going out from the established church, being sent out, sent forth, as in fact preachers of the gospel. They are being sent out to proclaim, herald, preach the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're sent out on behalf of Jesus Christ himself. So these are preachers of the word who have been trained and established and called and sent by the church and sent on behalf of Jesus Christ out. So they are preachers of the word and most likely also missionaries, many of them, going to places where the preaching of the word has not yet gone. So Gaius is being commended here for his generous and loving support and care of these preachers and missionaries as they had reason to be amongst his congregation for a time. Now, it seems that it was predominantly Gaius who is bearing most of this work. He is the one who's been active in this because, notice verse 9, that Lord willing will come to at a later time, that John had written to the congregation as a whole. That's true, and we know that from 2 John, he'd written. But the problem was that John also knows that Diotrephes is there. Diotrephes is turning people away from a wholehearted support of the gospel ministry. He's not wanting to support the true preachers of the gospel and the missionaries, but rather he's allowing all sorts of deceivers to come in. And as a consequence, it's Gaius who has needed to take up the great lion's share of receiving and welcoming and housing and supplying these men. Notice that John commends Gaius in this way. He says that he's done this faithfully. Beloved, thou doest faithfully. More literally, John says that Gaius, in doing all of the work and the activity that he's been doing, that he's doing a faithful thing, okay, a faithful thing, a thing that is full of faith, if you like. Gaius has done this work, which would have involved considerable time and effort and energy on his part, money spent of his own, in this arising out of his faith. And that ought to cause us to stop and pause for a minute and to think about what that means. In our lives, we do a multitude of different things, don't they? Running from the fairly banal and unimportant, as it were, to, you know, making life-changing decisions, but everything in between. We do all sorts of activities and we make all sorts of decisions. What are the reasons for that? What are the motivations that lie behind what we do? This is where we ought to carefully consider. We ought to dig into our heart, as it were, to ask the question, why? Why am I doing things? Because in the end, and that's what this is pointing out to us, there ought to be, in fact, only one motivation that lies behind everything we do, and that is our faith in Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, it's only as we understand who we are, who we truly are. It's only understand where the whole human race has come from and who we are before the face of God. And then, as Christians, what has happened to us and what is happening to us, it's in the faith, it's in truly believing the truth that God sets before us in His Word, that faith, that we will truly have the right motivation and reason and purpose for everything we think and everything we speak and everything we do. You see, it's because we believe by faith in that truth that we are, in our very nature, sinners and sinful. It's not just that I get a few things wrong in my life and I need to correct a few things, but I am a sinner. And God, in His truthfulness, should put me, I deserve, to receive His wrath and punishment. But yet God has provided the way of salvation, and it's in faith. It's in the faith that God has gifted to me that I've had my eyes open, that I see Christ and I lay hold upon Him, and He has reconciled me to God. Yet, there is this truth also. I have so much corruption in me. Do I believe that? Do I know that? Do I know that rising up out of me all the time will be desires and motivations to do the wrong thing? And if I believe that, then I'll be working with that. And I will lift my eyes to Christ, and out of that heart that bursts with thankfulness, I'll be turning to the Scriptures and saying, this is the way I want to live. And I desire to have His Word transform me, radically change my thinking and my life and my attitudes, so that it is out of faith that ought to be the motivation for all that we do. And that's what John is commending him for here, you see. This, the work that Caiaphas was doing was a faithful thing, arising out of the truth of the word that Caiaphas laid a hold upon. And not only is this a work of faith, but it's also a work of love. John says, notice with me in verse 6, that those preachers who had the privilege of visiting in Caiaphas' congregation and experiencing what Caiaphas was doing here, that they then bore witness of what Caiaphas was doing, of his charity. Now, when we think of charity, we tend to think of the idea of giving money to a good cause. But in actual fact, the King James Version, when it usually translates this word charity, it's in fact the word love. In the Greek, it's exactly the same word as the word love. And that main word for love that's found in the Scriptures, the agape love. This is what Caiaphas was doing. This was a work of love. And remember that to actually love someone as Caiaphas is loving these men doesn't simply mean saying to them, look, I really love you, all right, or having some kind of warm affection toward them. That's not what the Scripture is talking about. Now, it is true that if we have the agape love, then we will say to people, I love you. We will actually have a warm affection for them. That's true. But it's much, much more than that at its very foundation. It is that biblical, godly love. It is a faithful thing. It's a whole being decision of our mind and heart and will that we will do nothing but good. In all of our thinking, we will do nothing but good. In all of our speaking and our actions, it will be good toward others. But it also means that we will esteem others highly, that we will delight in them, and that we will seek, therefore, in everything we do, to establish a closer and closer fellowship and communion with them in every way. This is what Gaius was doing with these preachers of the word, with the missionaries that came through the congregation. He would receive them in such a way. Diotrephes, of course, refused to receive these men. In fact, he put a threat upon other people that received them and said, I'm going to cast you out of the congregation if you receive these preachers and these missionaries. And it was a whole heap of pressure that was put upon others, but that didn't stop Gaius. Out of a work of faith, out of a work of true love toward these men, he received them into his home, gave them food and shelter, and it's obvious, as we'll come to in a little while, he did much more than that besides. And he sent them on their way to do the ongoing labors of the gospel. Instead of being afraid of what Diotrephes might say or do, he had simply given himself with gladness to support these ministers in the work of the gospel. He desired that just as he had been saved through the gospel of Christ, he desired that others also might receive that gospel, that others might be saved, the work of the church edified. That was the gladness of heart that he did this as a work of faith and love. Hence, John commends him. John speaks with much thankfulness here, and notice that the whole tone of this thankfulness that's here. Remember that John has just said in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. That there's a practical outworking of the truth in their life. John says, that's my greatest joy. And now he's actually pointing out a particular way. And he's saying, guys, here's you walking in the truth, in faith and in love. And therefore, John has a great joy and a great thankfulness. But it's not just John who's thankful. Notice that John goes on to say that those brethren and strangers, the preachers who have had the privilege of being with Gaius, have then come back and witnessed to this truth, and they have borne witness before the church, before other congregations. They have gone into it and they said, we want to tell you about this man, Gaius. And you can see in that way, they are thankful. So it's the missionaries and the preaching of the word saying, this man is a man who is so wonderfully supportive and encouraging in the preaching of the word. But of course, as they then spoke of these things to other congregations, we can have no doubt, if they're true Christians there, then as they heard of guys being like that, then they would likewise be rejoicing as John was. They would be so thankful for what Gaius was doing by the grace of God working in his heart. Brethren, we ought to apply this to ourselves, shouldn't we? This thanks and this commendation is not just something arising out of John and applied to Gaius. This is written in the infallible Word of God, and that then gets sent out. This is the Word of the Holy Spirit that is sent out to all Christians in all ages to say to them, those of you who keep up this important labor arising out of your faith and being because of your love of Christ, and that this is the love that you have, you likewise receive the commendation of God himself. Would it be? Is it that the witness of the way in which we are living our life, is it that others rejoice as they see the way in which we heartily love Christ's truth, and that we give of ourselves sacrificially to support the gospel ministry with faithfulness? But John has more to say here. In fact, he doesn't just commend John for what he has done, but now he goes on to encourage this godly support in a further way, and we look at that in the second place. This work that Gaius would have been doing, as I've already alluded to, would have been very hard, given the anger and given the opposition of Diotrephes. And John wants to assure him of the truth that he sees. This is a faithful work. This is a loving work. That others are rejoicing in that and being thankful because He desires for Gaius to continue in this work, to continue to do it. How do we know that? Well, we know that because of the change in the wording that John has here. He goes from speaking about what Gaius has done to what Gaius will do. Did you notice that in verse 6? He says, these ones have borne witness of your love before the church. Then he says, whom, if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you shall do well. Okay? He's saying, and if you continue to do this, then you will do well. So he's looking into the future. You see, until Jesus Christ comes again on the clouds of glory, there is going to need be a constant need for more men to be raised up. The fields are white to the harvest, but the laborers are few, so very few. And therefore the Church of Jesus Christ is to do all that it can to encourage young men, to support them, to encourage men to be entering into the gospel ministry, men that are appropriately equipped by Jesus Christ, and to send them forth with all the encouragement and help and strengthening that we can. We need men willing to spend of themselves and be spent for the gospel. Men who are willing to be sent out as preachers of the word, as missionaries, no matter what the cost, to bring the word of life, to bring Christ Jesus in the gospel. John is therefore saying, Gaius, there are more men coming. Keep up the good work. These men will need significant support. And that we find here too. There are a couple of different reasons why we may say these men need significant support. The first of those is in fact spelled out for us very clearly, and we can see it. And John says, because, beginning of verse 7, he says, because this, you know, if you bring them forward like this, Gaius, you do a good work, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Notice that. These men, as they go out, particularly as missionaries, as they go out to the Gentiles, those who know nothing of the Lord, they are not going to be going amongst the unbelievers and saying to them, look, we're preaching to you, now give us money, you know, support us. Because you see, in doing such a thing, it would then give the appearance that, oh, the only reason why I'm speaking these things to you is because I want money from you. And that would bring dishonor on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might remember that Paul, when he came to the city of Corinth, do you remember there that he worked for a time himself as a tent maker along with Priscilla and Aquila, for the very reason that he did not want to bring any kind of dishonor to the gospel. And therefore, even though he was laboring night and day as a missionary, he was also, on top of that, working as a tent maker in order to try to have a bit of money for support so that he wouldn't be putting himself on others. What's more, he also received support from elsewhere. So we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, he says, I robbed other churches, but he's not saying literally he went and stole. What he says is, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service, he says to the Corinthians. And when I was present with you and I wanted, in other words, and he lacked, he says, I was not chargeable to any man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. You see, this is the attitude of a true minister of the gospel. He will desire with all of his heart that no harm in any way comes to that gospel. And therefore he will not be putting himself upon people and saying, hey, you need to give me more. He's not going to do that. He's going to be willing to spend and be spent. That was what Paul's attitude was. He was saying, I wouldn't be burdensome to you. And therefore, even though my whole labor was going for you, Corinthians, I received money from elsewhere and they generously gave to me so that I could do the work. But there's a second reason why we may know that these men will need significant support. That one's very obvious why they're going to need a lot of very real and practical help and support. But there's also this. The wording of verse 6 says, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. In our English, when we look at that bring forward, we would think maybe sort of, you know, perhaps as they're ready to go, you have a word of prayer with them, you sort of walk down the road with them for half a mile and give them a bit of a hug and say, I hope everything goes well, and you've sent them forward, as it were. But that's not really the idea of this word. You get a better understanding of this word when Paul uses it in Titus 3 and verse 13. He says there, when he speaks to Titus, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing may be wanting to them. And the word that he uses here is exactly the same one that we have here, to bring forward. He uses here, it's translated, to bring them on their journey. But then he expands on that to further explicate what that word means, that nothing may be wanting to them. And that's the idea of this word. In other words, it has the idea of Gaius carefully examining these men and saying, okay, what do they have already? And where are they going? And what are they going to need in all their journey for their food and their supplies and their equipment and for the things that are going to sustain them when they are there and doing the work, and how long are they going to be there for? And then, in a loving and a faithful way, providing everything that was going to be needed for their support, at least for a time into the future, so that these men, as it were, could be sped on their way, and they wouldn't have to be having their minds and their hearts caught up thinking, how are we going to survive? How are we going to do this? How are we going to get there? They're able to say, that's all been provided. And now I can just give myself to the word and to prayer, knowing I have the full support of the brethren behind me. John then says to Gaius, and of course here, this is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is saying to us, if you do this, you will do well. End of verse 6, thou shalt do well. This is a whole heap more than simply saying, it'll be a good job. You know, be a good job if you do this. No, much more than that. Here, although John could have chosen a word that simply means, oh, good, nice job. That's not the word. The word that's used here is a very deep and rich and powerful word. It actually means morally beautiful. It means something that is excellent in the sight of God. That's the idea of this word. That's not surprising, really, is it? You see, these men, these preachers, these missionaries have gone forth for his name's sake. That's what our text says. They've gone for his name's sake. And that's in complete contrast to someone like Diotrephes. You see, Diotrephes, who was wanting to do everything because he wanted the preeminence. He wanted to do everything for his own glory, for his own good, for what he wanted. These missionaries said, no, this is not for us. I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing it for his namesake. They had the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and it's that that was set before their faces, and that was their desire to bring to needy sinners. And for the sake of, you see, it has the idea of, the very word that is used here means on behalf of. It's on behalf of Christ's name that they go. These men had heard and they heeded the call of Jesus Christ, the Savior and King himself. They had heard that call and they could not refuse their King. They knew that they'd been summoned to be a herald of that King and to set forth the beauty of the gospel. And therefore they were going to go wherever Jesus called them to go, no matter what the cost, working on his behalf to do the work of the gospel. That's why John says that receiving and loving and faithfully supporting those preachers of the word is a morally beautiful and excellent work in the sight of God. And it's a godly work. And there's another word. There is so much that is put into just these few words that John says. Notice John requests them to bring them forward on their journey after a godly sort. And that's an old English expression that you could say in a godly manner, but perhaps an even better way of putting it would be bring them forth in a way worthy of God. In a way worthy of God. And that makes sense when you put together everything else that John has here. These preachers, these missionaries were sent forth by God himself. This is God's work. That's the wonder of what's going on here. And they went in the name of King Jesus with the most beautiful treasures as they were bringing them to set them forth, that God's sheep may be drawn in. And therefore the receiving and the encouraging and the sending forth of these men was to be in such a way that Gaius would honor God whose work this was. The God who is worthy of all of our thanks and all of our service for what he has done for us in our salvation. This is godly, God-honoring work. And Gaius is encouraged. Keep this up with all your heart, with all your enthusiasm, as to the Lord. And out of all of this, of course, comes our obligation in the third place. And I trust already you can see all that as we've been applying this all the way through. John says in verse 8, "We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Notice how now John is broadening out what he has said in his letter. This is a very personal letter that is written from himself to Gaius. And in so doing, certainly the "we" applies to himself, that he ought to do it, and to Gaius. Gaius ought to do it as he's writing this personal letter. But as the Holy Spirit then puts these words down in the scripture, and we have the "we," immediately it applies to every one of us, doesn't it? Every single believer in the whole of Christendom, that this is a we ought to do these things. He uses the word "ought to," and we ought to distinguish here. This is not a necessity. There is a word that means this is a physical necessity and it must be done. And there is plenty of that in the New Testament as well, what we call the imperatives that are spoken of. And these are things that come to us and say, we must do this. But this is not a must do. This is an ought to. And what ought we to understand by the ought to's? It's a word which means that because of all that is involved in this work of the receiving and sending forth of the ministers of the gospel, in all that's involved in this work in the kingdom of our Savior, because these men are about the work of the King, and that they have heard and heeded the call of Jesus himself, and they are going forth in the most rich work of the kingdom of the church, then we are most certainly obliged to do this. We, as it were, we cannot help but do this out of faith and out of love for our Savior. There's no getting around this in the end at all, is there? That's why John uses that word. We ought to. I mean, how could you do anything else but this? John has laid out all the positive and encouraging and enthusing reasons why this is a wonderful and an excellent work. But in the end, if we are the Lord's people, we simply can see. This just lays a hold upon us, picks us up, and carries us along in the love of Christ, so that we have an obligation to receive, encourage, and fully support these men. he doesn't just leave it at that. Okay, John could simply say, "We therefore ought to receive such." Full stop. But then he gives us something very special, and I really want you to lay hold upon this too. It says, "In order that." That is a very strong that. It means in order that, for this purpose. This is why we're obliged to do this. It's for the purpose of being fellow helpers. John says that we, that's all of us, all believers, we will do this work which honours God and lovingly and faithfully supports the missionaries. And in so doing, we will be fellow helpers with them. And most wonderfully, let me open up this word to you a bit more. The fellow helpers, literally, if you take the Greek, it means with workers. That's the word. With workers. You will be with workers with the preachers of the word and the missionaries. That is quite something. You know, sometimes it may be that as we read of the wonderful works of God in history and what's happening in various places at the moment, we may kind of have a longing, oh, I wish that I could have gone off with missionaries to some far country and that I could have given work in this way to do the work of spreading the gospel to those who have not heard it. Or perhaps we ourselves, perhaps some men have desired, oh, I wish that I could have been a preacher and a teacher of the truth. And particularly as we have sat under, as we know, some preachers who you hear them and you think, oh, I know as a preacher, I great desires that I might preach, like other preachers that I've heard that so stir your heart and you desire, oh, if I could do that and preach that word in such a way to sinners to set forth the glory of Christ. But I want you to notice something here. Beloved, do you hear what your Savior is saying to you here? You can indeed do these things. You can be a with worker. Someone who's striving right alongside those wonderful workers of the truth. In fact, you are doing these things if you hearken to your Savior's words when he says, do what I call you to do here. You are then with workers, fellow helpers for the truth. Brethren, we're to understand that this is the work that, in fact, advances the truth. And once again, John uses a particular wording here when he says, fellow helpers to the truth. Because, we say helper to the truth, we might get an idea, well, we're helping the truth. But that's not at all the meaning of this. The idea of this is that you are workers with, and that's referring to the preachers of the word and the missionaries, for the advantage of and for the advancement of the truth. And the truth, of course, is the beautiful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of all that means in every part of our life to bring people into the light and cause them to rejoice in all the truth as it applies to them. Every time and in all the time that we receive and help and encourage and supply what is necessary to preachers and missionaries for the ongoing preaching and teaching of the word, then we are advancing powerfully the truth of Jesus Christ. That's a precious work. It's a precious work that every single believer in the whole history of the kingdom of Christ here upon this earth can engage in with all of their heart. There's a negative corollary to that we need to bear in mind, of course. Every time we withhold our help or we discourage, like Diotrephes was doing, then, in fact, we are working to try to hold back the proclamation of Christ in the world. That's a very serious thing indeed. But brethren, as Paul says in Hebrews 6, We are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. And we do desire, do we not, brethren? We do desire for the truth of Christ to be preached in every way, near and far. Let's uphold the truth of Christ in this way. Every single member of Christ's body, every single one, old or young, those who perhaps are able speakers and teachers of the word, those who are given that wonderful call of Christ to go forth and they do have a most powerful ministry in the midst of Christ's kingdom, or those who have a hard time stringing two sensible words together. It doesn't matter. We are all able to be fellow workers. Workers with, for the advancement of the truth of Christ. Jesus calls each and every one of us to be workers with the preachers of the truth, the missionaries of his word. Let's rejoice to be able to serve our Lord and our King in this way, to be able to join with Gaius in that humble but also important and glorious work in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks that we may see the beauty of what is set forth in this very brief letter, and yet one that encourages us greatly about your work. It is your work that sends forth your word, and it will accomplish that to which it sent it. You have sent it. We give thanks for preachers of the word. We give thanks especially, as we see this here this morning, for those such as Gaius, who out of faith saw the importance of this, and despite discouragements and oppositions, went on in that faithful and loving and godly work to help forward the preaching of the word, to advance in a wonderful way the setting forth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, strengthen and encourage our hearts in these things, that we may gladly do that work which every one of us is called to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm number 92. Psalm 92, we sing the last few verses of that psalm, verses 12 through 15. Notice here that it speaks of those who are planted in the house of God, and that they grow up through his grace, through his work in their hearts, so that they then flourish and they bring forth fruit. Yea, even into old age they continue to bring forth fruit. And part of that fruit we've been seeing this morning, haven't we? That fruit of delighting in the beauty of Christ's gospel going forth, in the being workers with the preachers of the word, and in that way we all together will show forth the uprightness of the Lord and give praise to his name. May we be encouraged in that way, even as we sing this psalm, and then we'll close with the benediction.
But like the palm tree flourishing, shall be the righteous one. He shall like to the cedar grow. He shall like to the cedar grow. In
Of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you once again for joining with us in the live stream of our worship this morning. Pray that the Lord does encourage you, and particularly in this way of supporting that gospel ministry of the Word in which we're all fellow workers.